chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, remember, God is confirming by way of Jeremiah the inevitable that Nebuchadnezzar is coming. The enemy is summoned by God. And thus, beware, be alert. Now, having said that, and in the light of many, many, many things that are to occur, in the light of God's word that you have in your hand, and in the light of God's presence, in whose presence we are dwelling. God, in as you read his word like this, God is here. And thus, to if you would, and Israel and history, you know, is God right in what he does, or is he wrong? Is he fair or is he unfair? Is he justified or not justified in what he does? So now, as believers, we're able to read his word. And mentally, if we want to follow, truly understand what happens and why, and that we can have the privilege of agreeing with God. And of all the humans, 7 billion or more, here may be some of them that agree with God. Here's the angels, good and bad. And here's a believing heart that believes that God is fair and right in what he does. And we can be counted among them. Do you realize how marvelous that is with your God's word? What a wonder it is that we can sit here and be counted, and remember the illustration for good or bad. You certainly remember Trudy Willett, and many of you might remember Lloyd Willett. And Lloyd Willett had a stroke many years ago. And Lloyd was limited. He could understand, but he couldn't communicate at all. He couldn't communicate with words. And one of the things, we were sitting on his porch back there down on Coleman's Road or whatever it was, one afternoon, talking more or less. And I said to Trudy and him, I said, you know what a wonderful privilege it is. Here you are looking out over the ski slope up there and where in Durham or whatever, in Middlefield. And here we are looking, and here's all these people. And Lloyd, you can't say a word publicly, but in your heart, you are able to be counted among all the people coming and going. You are counted before God as able to say amen to who he is and what he does. And here you are, paralyzed, stroke. And you can amen God if he does no wrong, no mistakes. And you're able to be counted among so few. Think how many you'd have to see, thousands and thousands of people, to find anyone that can do that. Wow. Now, so with that little bit, then let us enjoy the trip. Genesis. Start with Genesis and we'll go to Revelation. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 5. And remember, we shared together in up to verse 9, reading that. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Am I not justified in what I do? Am I not correct in what I do and when I do it? Now, having said that, Now you go to the next section, which we're starting, verse 10. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy. Just take that part first. Go ye up upon the walls. It's a command. It's a command. Go ye up. And so they are commanded to go up upon the walls. To go up upon the walls. Now the word wall means row. A row. A row of something. A row of olives. A row of grapevines. A row of cement, if you would. It's a row. A wall. A wall. Now we know the wall is not cement. But we know the wall, and because that's the word, a row. It could be olives, vines, whatever. It could be any of them. Go ye up upon her walls. In other words, jump over, charge over, break down, scale the walls. Here are the vineyards. Go over their walls, their vineyards. Now, with that little bit in mind, go with me. Go ye and do this. So keep in mind, over in Isaiah chapter 5, I'm going to come back here, but chapter 5 and in verse 26, God commands. You want to catch it so you can get the thrust of it. God commands Assyria, go, go. Here's Israel in the north, go. Now, verse 26. And he will lift up an ensign to the ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss it unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. God calls into action. Over, if you would, to chapter, in chapter 7. Verse 17, again the verb, to go. The Lord shall bring upon thee, 7:17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house the days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Verse 18. And they shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, and upon all the thorns, and upon all the bushes. God said, I'm going to send Assyria. I'm going to devastate the 10 tribes in the north. I'm going to do it. Now, hang on to that. And they did, and they did. Now, over, please, in Jeremiah, and while you're here, you're in Isaiah still? Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 will help us. Isaiah chapter 5, and in verse 1. And you'll... God's telling you a little bit of history. God said, I want you to know how you started out. Hang on to that. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God started Israel out very precious. Very precious. Starting point. Hang on to that. Verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts, what is the vineyard of the Lord of hosts? Is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant, He looked for judgment, but behold oppression. He looked for righteousness, and behold the cry. God looked for something. It was a wonderful starting point. Everything green and wonderful and good. A green go. Wonderful God. But what happened? Bear Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, picking up in verse 1, to remind you what we just read. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know. Seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it, find me. There isn't any. Wow. Wow. Israel has eliminated Jeremiah's and Isaiah's and Daniel's. They don't count them in, so they're left bankrupt. Now, in the light of that, in chapter 5 and verse 10, go ye up upon the walls, and that's the vineyard. Go over the walls. They are to attack. They are to attack in full force and to go over the walls. And by the way, one other thing while you're here, Jeremiah chapter 2, and you'll pick it up again, so you see the reference. Israel is God's vineyard. Belongs to God. It's God's plant. You, 1 Corinthians 3, are God's garden. God's garden. Now, chapter 2, Jeremiah, verse 21. And yet I had planted thee, said God, to Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned aside, apostatized? How could you apostatize? Turn aside into the degenerate plant of a strange foreign vine unto me. How could you become like you have? How are you like you are? A degenerate plant, vine, apostate vine, apostate, I should say. And so in the light of that, God said, how could this happen? But it did happen. It did happen. God gave them choice. Remember, choose this day whom you will serve. Choose, whether it be Elijah, whether it be Joshua. Choose this day, whether it be Moses. Choose life and blessing, not death and cursing. Choose. They choose wrong. They choose wrong. And you choose, you make a decision. Like we did in Sunday school for 3-4 times. You know it yourself. Make a decision, and you're going to go in a given direction based on your decision. The given direction that you go is going to reap certain things are going to happen. And it's all going to work out. Whatever you go down the corridor, whatever's down that corridor, you're going to know. If you choose a different corridor, you're going to find that. You make the pick of where you're going to go. And you're going to reap whatever's down that road. Now, having said that, Israel made a bad choice, to say the least. And thus, God pointed out, and this word strange, by the way, has to do with turning aside a degenerate, strange, a thorn, a branch. It doesn't belong in the plant. It isn't the plant that he planted. It's a different kind of plant. Now, it's a foreign vine, 2 and 21. Now, back over to chapter 5 and verse 10. Go ye up upon her walls. He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, is commanded by God, come on down. And in the process, and they're going to, and he's, and it tells them, you go over the walls, and verse 10, and destroy, go and destroy. Now the word destroy means to bring to ruins, to crush something. It's intensive. Do it. In other words, you're squashing whatever you're trying to make into powder or something, and you squash it, you press real hard, you crush it real good, crush it to destroy, to go and destroy. Now, and it's used of Genesis, the Genesis flood destroyed all the living, etc. Now, one other place, though, that will help us with this part, go and destroy. Now, he's going to come one time, 605, and then 597, and then 586, Nebuchadnezzar. And each time he comes, each time, and then the last time, he burns the city, levels the walls, his army knocks down all the walls. Wow. God said, you're free. Destroy it. And that's what happened. Hang on. Over to Lamentations. Just think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the heartbroken prophet, with tears in his eyes. And then you'll say Lamentations, which follows Jeremiah. Lament. Jeremiah's lament. Wow. Now, so here in Lamentations, if I can, in chapter 2, picking up, in verse 5, looking at the city, looking at what's happening. The Lord was as an enemy. Chapter 2, verse 5. The Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his stronghold. There's the verb to destroy. His strongholds. And hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. God eliminates and makes it even worse. Verse 6. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle, the temple, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed, there's your verb again, hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feast and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. He hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. Verse 8, the Lord hath purposed to destroy, there's your verb, to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion, to destroy it. Go over the wall, through the wall. Go. He has stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand. No, he's going to keep coming, telling him to keep coming from destroying. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Therefore, he made the rampart. That's the outer wall. There's the big wall, and then there's a wall on the outside. There's a rampart, a moat all around that wall. Nebuchadnezzar will destroy. Therefore, he hath made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together. Here they are, moving, awesomely moving. God, it's all going to go down. God's going to destroy it. Nebuchadnezzar has been sent to do a job, to destroy. Now, having said that part, over, if you would please, in your Bible, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Deuteronomy and chapter 1. Keep in mind, if you would, remember now, the people refused to hear, they refused to heed, they have no intention of changing, fixing anything, they aren't going to do it, they're set, plain old set, and the cement has hardened. thus stiff-necked, very hard-hearted. They're locked in. Wow. Now, Deuteronomy in chapter 1. Is God, here we are, here's Assyria coming in, Nebuchadnezzar coming in. God, well, looking back, going backwards, how come? How come? Deuteronomy chapter 1, picking up. Oh, in verse 21. Behold, the Lord God hath set his land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. In other words, here they are, they're going to go, they cross, they're in Kadesh Barnea, in the southern part of Jerusalem, Palestine, and they're supposed to go and charge into the land with the big chariots of iron, with the big Philistines, the giants of the land. They're to go in. And even though they're considered by the Philistines as grasshoppers, the grasshoppers are going to conquer. And they're to go. Now, God's command. Now, picking up, please, in verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. They should go up, but they didn't go up. But rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. You rebelled. Verse 27. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there, etc. They're very big giants. So there they all are. Wow. Wow. And we didn't go. We were told to go. God said, go. Nebuchadnezzar went. Assyria went. Israel wouldn't. Didn't. Now, over, if you would, verse 34. And they aren't going to go. So, verse 34, picking up a little bit. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. They're not going to see it. Not one man is going to survive. Not one. Except Caleb and Joshua. Only one. They're the only two, I should say. Now, having said that, over, if you slide your eye over to verse 41. Now, remember now, they didn't go, and God is going to judge them. Everyone's going to die. Every man that went, of all the people, 20 years old and up, they're all going to die. So now what? Now what? Well, we don't want to die. So maybe we'll have to reconsider God's go. And we should go up. And so they had a big conference and said, well, which is worse, not going or standing here and God will eliminate us right where we are in over the period of time? So they said, well, we'll go. We'll go, God. Sorry. Well, we gave it a second thought. We'll go. Verse 40. Verse 41. Then he answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when we had girded on every man his weapons of war, and were ready to go up into the hill against the enemy. Verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, Moses, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not N-O-T among you. Lest you be smitten before your enemies, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously, that means willfully, purposely, proudly, in a disobedient way. You went presumptuously up unto the hill. I told you to go, you didn't. Then I told you not to go, because I already made a judgment. And then you're going to override it and go anyway. I told you not to do that. And when you do what I told you not to do, you are going to pay for that. And they did. they lost. Thus, keep reading, verse 44. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do. Hang on to that part. Bees. Bumblebees could chase you. You haven't been chased? You have. I'm sure you have. You get chased by them and try to brush them away and run. Wow. Came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Horeb. Hormah. And you returned and went before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according to the days that you abode there. You didn't go anywhere. I told you to go, and then you tried to go, and you disobeyed me both times. You weren't paying attention to what I said. Why didn't you pay attention to what I said? Now, having said that part, now you got it. There's the illustration. Go. And the enemy goes, why not the people of God? Why aren't they paying attention? God can move the enemy. Why can't he move God's people? He can. But then it's a different relationship. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy in chapter 32. And in chapter 32, picking up, please, in verse 16, 32 and 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, Israel did. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto demons or devils, not to God. To gods, little g, whom they knew not. To new gods, that came newly up. They kept finding everywhere they went new gods, new idols, new worship. To whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hath forgotten God that formed thee. You forgot how you became a nation. You were a wonderful vine. Pure. I put you in the best place. I gave you the choicest place. In all of the world, the middle of the world, literally, I gave it to you. But you didn't believe me. Wow. And you didn't honor me. So now, verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward, that means very, very steadfast, purposely fixed, stubborn, forward generation, children in whom is no faith, no faithfulness. You don't want to trust them. If you're going to trust Israel to follow through, don't trust Israel. No matter what they say, don't trust them. There's no faithfulness. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And remember now, without taking time to look it up, see it. Assyria is a nation. And God will tell you that Babylon isn't born yet in the sense of being the nation. Babylon's down here. Assyria's up here. Babylon isn't a nation yet. It will be. It will be. It is no nation right back now. But it will be a nation. It will be a nation. Now, so, if I may. Well, picking up. Let me see. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burned with hunger. They and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the sucking also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them with under the corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. I would eliminate them. But, said God, and only God can say it, another man, well, you see it, verse 27. Were it not, said God, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy is so bent on doing what it's doing, and they're going to do what, because they're already said, I'm going to let them go, and they're going to claim victory. They're going to claim, we conquered the God of Moses, Jacob, Israel. We conquered Jehovah God. We beat him. God said, I can't have them say that. That's what they're going to say. I can't have them say that, because that isn't true. Now, verse 27. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries, Israel's, should have behaved themselves strangely making a poor judgment that they think they conquered, they defeated Israel all by themselves. That is a, you didn't understand Assyria. You don't understand Babylon. You don't understand. You didn't do it. You didn't do it at all. Hang on. Should behave himself strangely or not to know intensively. They didn't want to know, lest they should say, our hand is high, and our Lord hath not done all this. We did it, all by our lonesome. Oh, you dummies, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them, just like Israel. Verse 29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. If I'm going to let Israel get clipped by you, can you imagine when you get clipped? If I clip my people, New Testament, Peter, if judgment begins at the house of God, what is it going to be for the ungodly? Are you paying attention to Syria, Egypt, Babylon, are you paying attention to why it happens? See what we could do. Are you really understanding? Wow. So now, thus, God, you make it clear. They were wise, if they were wise, but they aren't. They should have understood what? Verse 30. How should one chase 1,000? How is it that a little bumblebee could chase so many? How is it that one little Babylonian, Assyrian, one man, giant, shakes his fist and the Israelites all run? They all run away. Why do you think that is? How, verse 30, how should one chase 1,000 Israelites and two of you, enemy, put 10,000 to flight? You can't do that, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. God had to allow that to happen. You are under the terrible misapprehension that you defeated and did something, and you didn't understand that I allowed you to do it. If I didn't allow you to do it, you couldn't touch Israel. In fact, you know from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that one Israelite in reverse would make the 1,000 of the enemy run. Just in reverse. If the Israel honored God, it would just be in reverse. But because it wasn't right, then the enemy can make Israel look terribly weak. And that's what they did. Thus, in verse 31, for their rock the enemy's rock, the enemy's God is not as our rock, our God. There is no rivalry between Zeus or any god, and there is no god. There aren't only idols. Idols are made by people. Their rock is not our rock, even as our enemies themselves are judges. They judge. They made a judgment. They know that Jehovah God, there's no one like him. And God had to do something to allow them to be judges. He's the judge. And to let the enemy be judges over Israel, they know that they couldn't do that. How could they override God? And they knew it, but they weren't smart enough to catch it. Verse 32, there's your reference. 4, their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, bitter, bitter herbs. Their clusters are bitter, bitter. Their wine is as the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of asp. They're cruel, cruel. It's a very cruel enemy. Is not this, verse 34, laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Am I not going to go? Vengeance is mine, verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. In the time, you can't trust in the, my father was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can't trust in that. No, sir, you better have your heart right. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself of his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. There's no way. Israel, God, you're going to have to come and rescue them. You're going to have to come and rescue them. And you know, one of the terrible things that Israel, they didn't know. That there was no reason, there's no way on earth that you can defeat Israel unless God allows it. Ever. And everyone better know it. No one defeats Israel. They're the apple of mine eye. When I let it happen, I let it happen. Yeah, we don't have time for the other part of this, but we'll try to. When I let it happen, it's going to happen. But if I don't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. You just pay attention when I say go, go. When I say stay, stay. Pay attention to me. Listen to me. Don't jump the gun. Don't go off half loaded. Don't do that. Now, over if you would. Let's try to apply it quickly. Over if you would, please. There was no reason given except God allowed it. That's the only reason. The only explanation for anything in Israel, God has to allow it. God has to allow the Antichrist. That's right. Over, if you would. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. And if you would. Now remember, Israel starts off as a pure vine plant. Everything, the ground, the water, everything is favorable to God. He says, these are mine, my people, for my purpose to bear testimony to the whole world, which he's going to do in the future. Here in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to look at verse 14. I'd like you to follow. I know you say, well, I know that, but follow it anyway. Now, thanks be unto God, which always, A-L-W-A-Y-S, always causes us, that's us believers, to what? To triumph in Christ. And maketh manifest, clear, public, plain, the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, how perfect was that salvation that you were saved with? That's my question. How perfect? So that the words you're reading always are quite normal. Because God saved you, and He's totally there to what? To save you. The God that delivered us is delivering us and shall deliver us. Isn't it true? You can't be anymore. God did it. Wow. So therefore, we're going to keep making choices, so we keep having the benefits. But if we make wrong choices, we lose. So God, did you not give us a wonderful, wonderful relationship? If you go tonight and do some kind of mental gymnastics, whatever, if you make some kind of pledge, you're willing to make some sacrifice of yourself for God. Will that make, if you're saved, will that make you any more? Will that make you any more better, able? Do you have any more of God if you do that? Do it another way better. When you got saved, how much of God did you receive? A relationship, how much? Can you get more? I don't know, I'm asking you. Can you get any more? You can enjoy more, you'll have more, but do you have more? You can't get any more. Then it has to outwork itself. So you aren't getting any more, and that's why God is upset with Israel. He gave them everything, and they can't lose. Only if God allows it. And they just challenged God to test him. And boy, they lost and lost, and they're losing. At least for the moment. Chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Would you pick up, please? This is a lovely section, all this is. Just a little more, maybe that'll be helpful. Chapter 3, verse 4. We are such, said Paul, we are such as, and such trust have we through Christ into Godward. In other words, we're trusting Christ to be to you, Corinthians, all that we should be. And how is that possible? How is it going to work? Because, verse 5, our sufficiency, not that we are sufficient, not that we are competent, not that we are enough, able, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. No, on the contrary, our sufficiency, our ability, our enoughness is of God. Of God. He gave it. He gave us. I don't care if the giant's 10,000 feet tall. What difference does it make? Just need a little better slingshot. Wow. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able, there's your word again, sufficient, able, ministers, servants, think of servants, deacons, waiting on tables, servants, of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, no, but of the Spirit. For the letter, trying to do it, I'm going to obey the rules, well, that's all right, but you need to have life, Spirit of life. If you don't have any life, the rules are no good, they're just a bunch of words, bunch of biblical words. With no life to them. The words that I speak unto you are what? A spirit and life. See, not just words. Are you going to read the Bible? They're full of life. And you're looking for that. God, wow. Now, chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Why are frail, fumbling, faulty bodies? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that purpose, that the excellency, the superabounding superiority of the power may be of God and not of us. There's no way that their flesh and blood can claim all that you do, God, all that you are, all that you are to us, in us, through us. There's no way the brain cells, the flesh, there's no way. God, here we are. That's right, God said. I have made you as dust of the ground, and from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that what? That dust will never exalt itself. Dust can never be deity. Dust can never be God. An earthen vessel, so that we appreciate, so our thoughts and our heart and our mind and our hands and our body, our brains, our brawn, our strength, our beauty, is nothing, God, nothing but flesh. But flesh, and you, God, are the power. You are the life. Do you remember, over there, we'll close with that. What a good thought. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And picking up, please. You know, I just want you to tag something, if you would, in your mind. Romans 8, 28, you know. And we know, what do we know? That all things work together for good. They all work together for good. They aren't bad. Good, good. Everything God does is good. For them, to them that love God. What happens if you don't want God's will? We love him because he what? He first loved us. I'm going to look to God. What do you mean? To not everyone. I want, God loves me. God loves you. And I want what God wants. God loves me and wants his wonderful person to outwork itself. And I want that, and he wants that. Therefore, all things work together for what? To good. That's why. Not just any old thing. No, they're going to work because I'm looking for God to do it. God has to get the glory and the credit to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. So Israel, why did you become a degenerate vine, a monster? Why did you become such a terrible plant that I have to pluck up from the ground? Why did you do that? To the church, oh, what you could have had, but you didn't. Wow. Now, 8:31, see if it doesn't fit. 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? Now, I'll read it slow so I can understand it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I'm interested in the chariots of iron and the sons of Anak. And God said to Israel, forget it. What do you care if they're 1,000 feet high or who they are? What do you care? Go. But they didn't. If God be for you, then what? Why should you ever lose? Why should you say, I'm not sufficient, I'm not able, I'm going to collapse. Copeless. Hopeless. Verse 32. Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us, freely, a wonderful gift? What do you think all things mean? Just a thought. What do you think God said, Paul said, we are sufficient? 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, what do you think all things means? Say, well, I can't. My life, my problems, health, my wealth, my coming and going, the Obamacare and everything all over the place. Wow! But God never brought up anything like that. He just said, listen, I'm going to leave you in the world, and the world's going to be just the same. But you're going to be in it, and you're going to be more than a what? More than a conqueror in it. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So there you are. And I say, I can't. Yeah, you cry and bitter and get mad and get all wrapped up in yourself. And then you lose. You didn't need to lose. You didn't need to lose. God, Israel can never lose except you allow it. And the church can never lose. His church can never lose except you allow it, God. And we, as individual believers in the body of Christ, can never lose except you allow it. All things work together for good. God said, why did you lose that wonderful thought and try to do it yourself? Didn't you know that no flesh, 1 Corinthians, shall glory what? In my presence. Didn't you know that? Wow. Anyway, you may have a particular prayer request. Thank you for your